It's a joy to be with you to open God's Word. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, a very familiar passage and a very important passage. It was this passage in particular that B.B. Warfield took pains to expound in explaining what Bible-believing Christians believe about the Word of God. And his exposition was so complete that it still is cited even in liberal treatments of this passage because of his thorough treatment, especially of the idea that Scripture is God-breathed. But as we look at this passage tonight, I want to read all the way from verse 14 to 17, so at the very end of 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'd like us to think about what Scripture is and what it does. In this passage, Paul says two things about what Scripture is, and he tells us two things about what Scripture does. And before we even read the passage, I'd like to draw your attention to those things. First of all, notice in this passage that he tells us that Scripture is inspired and that it is profitable. And then he explains that it is inspired and profitable precisely to show us the way of salvation and to grow us in grace in our sanctification. And I'd like to look at those things with you tonight. Before we read God's Word, let's ask His help and blessing as we come to Him in prayer, asking His illumination of the Spirit-inspired Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is Your Word, and we ask that You would open our eyes to behold wonderful things in it. In this room are gathered believers who have a high view of Your Word, but we can never appreciate Your Word too much, O Lord, and we always desire to understand it better. So by the Spirit, apply the truth of Your Word to our hearts and grow us in grace. And if there are any who are here who do not trust in Christ, we ask that You would open their eyes and draw them to the Savior by the Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the Word of God. Hear it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Amen. And thus ends this reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant Word. May He write its eternal truth upon all our hearts. In this passage, the Apostle Paul, speaking to his son in the Lord, Timothy — these are not the last words of Paul to Timothy, but as far as we know, they are the last written words of Paul to Timothy. In the very next chapter, Paul is going to ask Timothy to come to him, so we know that they'll have more words between one another when Timothy gets there to be with him. But as far as we know, this is the last thing that Paul wrote to Timothy, and when you're writing your last letter to a person that you love, you tend to say things that are very important to you, things that you really want that person to remember. And isn't it interesting that as Paul writes to this already preacher, this already pastor, he can draw his attention to the Scriptures, which he has already been preaching, and say to him to continue in those Scriptures. So if Timothy, an apostolic helper, needs an exhortation from the Apostle Paul to continue in the Scripture, then you and I need an exhortation from the Apostle Paul to continue in the Scripture. Here is Paul urging Timothy to continue in the things that he has learned. And in the course of giving that exhortation to Timothy to live by the book, to minister by the book, he tells us four things about the book. He tells us what it is and what it does. And I'd like to look at those things with you tonight. First of all, before we even look at the qualities of Scripture, what it is, and the purposes of Scripture, what it does, I want you to notice something that he says to Timothy in verses 14 and 15. Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Now, who's Paul referring to there? He's referring to Timothy's mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, who had taught him the Scriptures from the time he was a little boy. And he's appealing to Timothy, saying, Timothy, you didn't just start learning the Scriptures when you met me. Your mother and your grandmother were teaching you the Scripture when you were a little boy sitting on their knees. You continue believing those things that they first taught to you. It's a very powerful and poignant exhortation because it reminds Timothy of his childhood and of his mother and grandmother teaching him the Word of God. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to lead a panel discussion on the inerrancy of Scripture with a number of well-known pastors and theologians. And one of the members of that panel was John Piper. And I said to John, how did you come to believe in the inerrancy of Scripture? And the reason I asked him that question is I knew that he had grown up in a pastor's home. But I also knew that he had gone to the University of Munich and pursued a PhD in New Testament. And I was interested to hear how he had wrestled with a belief in the inerrancy of God's Word, having worked with liberal, unbelieving scholarship in Germany. And so I wanted to tease out that question. But so I said to John, how did you come to believe in inerrancy? And John said, because my mama told me to. And I immediately thought of this passage. And here's Paul saying to Timothy, look, Timothy, your mama and your grandmama told you to believe in the Word of God. You keep on believing that. And that was exactly John Piper's response to my question. His mother, who was if you know anything about his biography, his father was a traveling evangelist and was on the road most of the year preaching the gospel in all over the United States. And that meant that his mother was often left alone with the children, and she was the one that was doing the Bible teaching and leading family worship while his father was away. So he truly learned from her knee the Scriptures, and she had a powerful spiritual effect on him. So don't miss that very interesting little point that Paul draws attention to in the passage. But what does he say that the Bible is? Well, the first thing that I want you to see is in verse 16. The Bible is inspired. Now, your translations, depending on what you have, may render that a little bit different. Some of them may say, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Good translation. Some of them may say, all Scripture is inspired. Good translation. Some of your Bible translations may say, all Scripture is God-breathed. Good translation. All of those are good translations. What is going on there? Paul is telling you something about the nature of Scripture. It is breathed out by God. Now, that's a word that Paul puts together and gives us to express a very important idea, that the Bible itself is the product of the Holy Spirit. It comes from the very mouth of God. And I actually think that Paul has in mind, when he says, all Scripture God-breathed, he has a saying of Jesus in mind. Would you turn back in your Bibles to Matthew? In Matthew chapter 4, you will remember that Jesus goes out into the wilderness and in the midst of a 40-day fast is tempted by Satan. And he's hungry. And Satan comes to him and says, you're the Son of God, so why don't you just command these stones to become loaves of bread? And Jesus responds, quoting Moses from Deuteronomy, and says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, Moses had said that 1,400 and something years before. Jesus quotes it. I think that's what Paul's got in his mind when he says, all Scripture breathed out from the mouth of God. We live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So behind Paul's teaching about Scripture is what Jesus says about the Word of God. We don't live by bread alone. We live by every word that is breathed out from the mouth of God. And Paul's saying that's what Scripture is. It's breathed out of the mouth of God. In other words, the Bible is no dead thing. The Word of God, as the author of Hebrews will say, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. If any of you have ever read J.I. Packer on Scripture, one of the stories he loves to tell is the story of the street preacher in London who puts his Bible on the ground under a hat. And then he begins pointing to the hat and trying to gather a crowd by saying, "It's alive! It's alive! It's alive, I tell you! It's alive!" And then he picks up the hat and the Bible's under it. Well, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. This is not a dead letter. This word is breathed out from the mouth of God. That's what it is. My friends, the Word of God is powerful because it's His Word. And interestingly, behind every doctrine of Scripture is a doctrine of God. You show me a low view of Scripture, I'll show you a low view of God. If this Word is breathed out from the mouth of God, we ought to have a high regard for it. And so the Apostle Paul tells us here that Scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired. Notice that he's saying something that is objectively true about Scripture. This is not just something that we subjectively feel or think or respond to about Scripture. When I first went to the University of Edinburgh to study, the Theological Students Fellowship held a debate on the inspiration of the Old Testament Scriptures between Nigel Cameron, who was at that time the warden of Rutherford House, an evangelical think tank in Scotland, and then Graham Auld, who was a very liberal Old Testament scholar. And the very first question of the debate was the moderator saying to each of the men, "Could you give us your definition of inspiration?" And Professor Auld, a very kind man, but a very liberal man, responded, "Well, I believe that the Bible is inspired because it inspires me." Now, you see, that definition is a subjective definition of inspiration. I believe that the Bible is inspired in the sense that it inspires me in some sort of vague way. I don't even know what Professor All meant by that. Does it inspire him to be a better person? Does it inspire? I don't know. I don't know what his answer to. But the idea was inspiration was entirely subjective. That's not what Paul says here. Paul is saying, no. The Bible has a quality, an objective quality that resides in it because it is breathed out of the mouth of God. It's a claim about the Bible. What Scripture says, God says. You know, very often people they'll talk about being led by the Spirit. And very often what they mean is being led away from what the written Word of God says into some opinion which is closer to their own desires. Well, that never happened. When the Spirit never does that, because the Spirit wrote the book. When the Spirit leads you, He always leads you into a deeper appreciation, a deeper respect for the authority of the Word of God. Why? Because it's God-breathed. It's His Word. He wrote it. So we want to have a high regard for the Word of God because it is inspired. It's God-breathed. It comes from the mouth of God. All of it. By the way, when Paul says all Scripture is God-breathed, in the first instance, what is he talking about here? Well, in the first instance, he's talking about what we call the Old Testament. The New Testament books hadn't been completed and drawn together yet at this point. In fact, Paul's writing one of the books right now that will eventually be included in that New Testament. So what had Timothy been taught from childhood? He had been taught his Hebrew Bible, his law and prophets and writings from Genesis to Chronicles. He had been taught what we call the Old Testament. And Paul says that Old Testament is God-breathed. It's not just the New Testament. Now, that statement is very, very appropriately transferred to all of the Bible, including the New Testament, but in the first instance, it's even the Old Testament is inspired. That's so important for us to understand. The early Christians did not view the Old Testament as some sort of a shadowy, pre-Christian, sub-Christian revelation. No, it's God-breathed. It comes from God. It's breathed out of the mouth of God, and it's meant for our edification. So there's the first thing he says. It's inspired. Secondly, he says it's profitable. Notice the language that he uses. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 says that we are not only saved by grace through faith, and that not of itself, it is the gift of God, but that God has created us in Christ Jesus for good works, right? Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. Well, how are we equipped for those good works that God has created us in Christ Jesus? By the book. The book is profitable to equip us to do those good works. If we have been saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, and created for good works, the Bible is what equips us for those good works. It teaches us how to live the Christian life. And by the way, that goes right back to the statement that I was referencing earlier from Matthew chapter 4. Listen to what Jesus says to Satan. When Satan tempts him to turn the stones into bread, he says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." In other words, I don't get my instruction for how to live from my hungry stomach, Satan. I get my instruction from how to live from God's word. That's what teaches me how to live. And so Paul says that Scripture is inspired and it's profitable. That's so important for us to understand today. A lot of times you'll hear someone say, well, we need to make the Bible relevant. Well, I think I understand what people mean by that statement, but the problem with that statement is not that it claims too much for the Bible. It doesn't claim enough for the Bible. The Bible already is relevant. In fact, it's more than that. It's profitable. Now, I don't want to make the Bible irrelevant when I'm preaching, but I don't need to make it relevant. It's already relevant. It's already profitable. God gave it so that I would know how to live. And so the job of the minister is to preach it faithfully because it will inherently help us to live if it is faithfully proclaimed. It's profitable so that we're equipped for every good work. Now, what does the Bible do? What are the purposes of that profitability? And again, in this passage, you see two things. Go back and look at verses 14 and 15 again. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, by the way, think about that again. Paul speaking in the first instance of the Old Testament. And he says to Timothy that those sacred writings in the Old Testament are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible is able to teach you the way of salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. Even the Old Testament is able to do that. And once again, I think Paul has in mind something that Jesus said. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 24? After the resurrection, Luke tells us that there were two downcast disciples who didn't know about the resurrection. They only knew about the death of Jesus on the cross and his burial, and they're downcast and they're disconsolate and they're depressed and they're walking back from Jerusalem to the little town or village of Emmaus where they live. And as they're trudging along the way, who shows up but Jesus? Now, they don't know it's Jesus. And Jesus enters into a fascinating conversation. You know, he said, what are you guys so upset about? And he says to them, have you not heard what's been going on in Jerusalem the last few days? And he says, no, tell me about it. And they said, what, have you been under a rock or something? And they start telling him the whole story of the crucifixion of Jesus the Messiah. And they say, look, we thought this man was the Messiah. We thought this was the one we were looking for, and our hopes have been dashed. Now, it's fascinating that when they say that, Jesus does not say, hey, guys, it's me. I'm right here. I'm alive. It's not what he does. He says, look at Luke 24, verse 25. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then Luke tells us, verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, I think Paul has that in his mind when he says that the scriptures are able to show you the way of salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. Just think of this. Jesus is there with these two disciples, and what does he do? He takes them to the Bible. Now, that's unbelievable. I mean, he could have said, okay, just listen to me. I'm Jesus. I am alive. Let me tell you some things. But he says to them, your problem was you didn't know your Bible. And so long before he reveals himself to them, he begins a Bible study with them, preaching himself to them from the Scriptures. And Paul says, yes, that's exactly right, because the Scriptures, all of them, from Genesis to Revelation, reveal to us the way of salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. They show you the way to be saved. They proclaim Christ as our only Savior to you from beginning to end. And so again, Paul has what Jesus taught in mind as he tells us that quality of, or that purpose for Scripture. It's to reveal to us the way of salvation. And don't ever underestimate the power of the Scripture by itself to do that. A number of years ago, my wife worked at First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, South Carolina for 6 or 7 years. And the pastor there was a godly man named Glenn Connect. And Glenn, one time, was getting ready to preach a sermon series on the first 11 chapters of Genesis. So he was going to, you know, before Abraham, that early period of Bible history, he was going to do a sermon series in that section. And on the very first Sunday, as he's starting to do the series, he gets up to read the Word of God. And, of course, what are you going to read first? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And at the very moment that Glenn read those words, a man who had been a member of that church since he was baptized in infancy, had been an officer of that church for many years, immediately came under conviction and was converted. As the word was read, the man later reported, this is exactly, as Glenn read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, two thoughts hit my mind. One, I think that's true. God really did create everything. And here's the second thought that hit him. I'm not living as if that God had made the heavens and the earth. I'm living as if I'm the only arbiter of my life. I'm not living in submission to and in faith in the God who created the heavens and the earth. I'm in big trouble. And he literally says, that's the thought I had. As he read that verse, I thought, I think that's true, and I think I'm in big trouble. And he was convicted and converted, not by the sermon, but by the reading of the Word of God before the sermon. Why? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable to reveal to us the way of salvation, which is by faith in Christ Jesus. The Word of God itself. I mean, how many Gideon testimonies have you heard? of somebody picking up a Bible in a hotel room and being converted reading the Word of God. Why? Because that's what God gave it for. The Word of God has power to bear witness to the saving work of Jesus Christ. Secondly, it teaches us the way of the Christian life. Listen again to the language of this passage. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. And again, I think Paul has Jesus in mind again. Jesus, you remember in John 17, verse 17, it's in the middle of a long prayer that Jesus is praying in the upper room. And in the midst of that prayer, he prays this: Father, your word, he says, sanctify them with truth. Your word is truth. So Jesus says, the way to be sanctified is by the word of God. He gave it for our sanctification. And here's Paul saying, all scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable. Profitable for what? That we may be equipped for every good work. That we may be sanctified. How are we sanctified, Jesus says, John 17, 17? By the truth of God's word. How are we sanctified, says Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17? By the truth of God's word. The word of God equips us to live the Christian life. It tells us how to live personally and publicly for the glory of God. So it's so important for us to remember what the Bible is and does. What an enormous privilege you have to be able to carry around written revelation from God. And together, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, to hear your pastor preach to you that written revelation of God. Do you realize what is happening when you gather Lord's Day morning and evening as a congregation? Do you realize what is happening? God is speaking to you, and he's doing it by his word. Again, to go back to J.I. Packer, Packer says, in preaching, the Word of God delivers a message through the preacher to the congregation about God and godliness. In preaching, the Word of God delivers through the preacher a message to the congregation. In fact, he says an applicatory address about God and godliness. So that when you gather, what's the thing that you want most? You want to meet with God. That's when we gather to worship with the people of God, we want to meet with God. Our souls want to do business with God. And by his word, that happens. Have you ever asked yourself the question, how can I worship a spirit? I can't see him. I don't know where he is. Well, the answer is, the only way you can worship a spirit is however that worship, that spirit tells you to worship. And if God the Spirit does not reveal to us how we may approach him and what he is like, we have no idea. But in his kindness, he has spoken a word to us. And that word is in the Word of God, and your pastor is commanded and takes a vow that he will preach that word to you Lord's Day after Lord's Day. So that when you gather here with a congregation, Lord's Day morning and evening, you are hearing a word from God to you, to your soul, so that you can engage with God by the Word of God, and so that you can know the way of salvation, and so that you can be equipped for every good work. God knows exactly what you need, and he's provided it for you in the Word, written and preached. May God bless that truth to your Word tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And it is our desire as your people that we would take your word more seriously and that we would grow by your word and that we would take better advantage of the preaching of the word. And even tonight, as the promises of the Word are made visible to us in the table of the Lord, we pray that by word and sacrament, we would be reminded again of the effectiveness of your word of promise for our salvation and sanctification. In Jesus' name, amen.